you're turning there, I want to read something to you. So go to Mark 6. I'm just going to read something. It goes along with these testimonies that we've heard. The Bible says in John 21, 25, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did." Sometimes I like to mentally cross out the word "did" and say "does." "The which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. We can't record all the good things, all the things that Jesus has done for us, but we can sure brag on him, can't we? Amen. Thank you, church, for being a church that brags on the Lord. We were in Mark chapter number 6 this morning. I just read to you a couple verses from where I've been studying this week, but I want to start tonight in verse number 45. The Bible says, "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and said unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them in the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered." We'll stop reading right there. Father, please bless the reading of your word. Use me, Lord, tonight. Recall to my memory the things that I've studied. Help me, Lord, to convey those things that you've allowed me to learn to your people, that they also may grow and they may learn more about the Word of God. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for the gift of your Word. Thank you for the comfort that it brings to our hearts. Thank you, Father, for how that you use your Word in every situation of our life. God, we so thankful for your Word and for what you do through your Word and for the power that is in your Word. Now move, Heavenly Father, in this service tonight, more than what you already have. Do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to look at, starting in verse number 45, the Bible says it straightway, he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people. Now, I need to address the latter part of that. The people that he was sending away were the 5 up to 15,000, maybe even more, maybe 20,000. If every one of the men had a family of four that was there, the 5,000 men, Matthew records, besides women and children that were there. And so a great, great multitude of people were fed. Not only were they fed, but their needs were met. If you read before Jesus fed the 5,000, there was also a great healing that was going on. The Bible says that they were so busy that day with helping people that they had no time, not even to take a break and rest. Imagine being at work all day, and some of you very well know this feeling, being at work all day and being so busy that there's no time for lunch. There's no time to stop and to rest. There's no time to get off of your feet. There's no time to just relax or decompress or take a moment to yourself or whatever it is. And I believe all of us that are in the workforce or were in the workforce understand the need for some time away or a time off or just a few minutes throughout the day. And the Bible teaches us that there was not even time for that. There was so much sickness in the land, so much trouble in the land, so many different things going on right there by the sea, that there was so much that needed to happen that the disciples and Jesus were busy all day long. And so Jesus constructed constrained the disciples to go to the other side. They had went away to where they could get some vacation time, if I can say it that way. They had went away to where they could get some relaxation. The people had followed them. Jesus fed them people because he had compassion on them, even though, I'm going to be honest with you, if I go on vacation and I'm out of town and on vacation, your pastor might be unavailable. Somebody, don't throw nothing at me. Y'all okay? I might need some time with my family, and I believe that I'm in a church that understands that, and I appreciate that. But if you were to follow me out of town just so you could be near your pastor, I would probably think that was a little on the rude side. Y'all okay? Y'all all right? If I didn't invite you to go, are y'all okay? Didn't invite you to go on vacation? How about this? How about I think you need to be holy while you're on your vacation, so I invite myself while you're out of town, huh? And just show up and come knock on your room door and say, hey, I'm going to bunk with you this week. You'd say, oh, no, preacher, you're not coming with me. Y'all all right? You'd be saying, no, we're not going to do that. Why? It would be considered rude to impose on someone. And that's what we saw here. Is that as the disciples and Jesus tried to get away to where they could rest and just be in fellowship with the Lord for a little while, they were bombarded with more people. But instead of being upset, instead of being difficult, instead of being rude back to them, Jesus looked at them with compassion and said, look, I understand what you're going through. You're a sheep not having a shepherd. I'm just going to take my own time, and I'm going to minister to you in the way that you need me to. And so this was the reason that Jesus was sending the people away. Jesus understood that his disciples were wore out. It was time for those people to go away, and they needed to have Jesus send them away, not somebody else to do that for them. It needed to come from the one that loved them. Amen. It didn't need to be the disciples saying, you get on out from here. We're tired of looking, John. Those ugly faces. All right? It needed to be Jesus saying, we love you, but it's time for us to go and it's time for you to rest. Jesus had that understanding. Well, the Bible says that when he sent them away, he constrained the disciples to go over to the other side. That's a pretty strong word, isn't it? The word constrained. It means exactly how it sounds. It is constricting. It is they are compelled, if you will, to go to the other side. And you think about the sea that Jesus was sending them into, and you think about all the significance in the Bible days of what happened around the sea, what happened to the sea and in the Sea of Gennesaret, where they were, where they had to cross over, and you understand better why Mark presented Jesus as a servant here and told them that they were constrained to go to the other side. This is the same sea that Jesus had healed the sick nearby. This is the same sea that Jesus had cast out demons nearby. This is the same sea that Jesus had cast out the demon out of Legion, and they went into the swine, and the swine ran down a steep place into the sea. You might say that these waters could be perceived as being a demon-infested place. Now, if you think that what I'm saying is crazy, you go back and read your Bible. If you think that demons are not real, you go back and read your Bible. If you think that demonic forces are not real, go back and read your Bible. Amen. You'll find them there harassing Christians, harassing people of God, and in that day and time, possessing people of God, or possessing the people, and Jesus casting out the demons. And friend of mine, this was the sea, this was the area that Jesus said, I want you to go over on. Y'all okay? Y'all mind if I take my coat off? I'm about to burn up here. I don't care if you mind or not. I'm taking it off. Somebody say amen right there. And here is Jesus constraining his disciples. I want you to go over to the other side, and I want you to go over before in the Bethsaida. And I'm going to send the people away, these demon-infested waters. And so immediately, the disciples are not met with a, well, let's go because Jesus said so. The disciples, if I can bring you back to humanity and understand that you're not just reading a story that's made up, it's not a fable that has a good meaning, it is a factual document, is what this Bible is, that tells us exactly what had happened. Can I throw a little time out in here? A lot of people don't know this. Mark was heavenly influenced by the Apostle Peter. It is believed that Peter was the first-hand account, and the story was told to John Mark. John was his Hebrew name. Mark was his Roman name. And he was the one that wrote the book of Mark, or recorded the events as Peter had relayed them to him. And so you're looking at a one-person eyewitness account of what had happened. This is not just a good story with moral meaning. This is factual events that took place in the lives of these men there that day. They were men just like you and I. They had fears just like you and I. They had worries just like you and I. They had difficulties just like you and I. And so when Jesus told them to get in the sea that is possibly demon infested and go to the other side, I doubt they had joy in their hearts about that journey. I'm trying to get you to understand the reality of this situation. Yet every single day you and I go out into a world that is demon laden. I'm not afraid to preach about demons. They are real. And I believe we Christians do ourselves a disservice when we think that they're not out and about in the world. The Bible says that the devil is as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I guarantee you, if he told God in the book of Job that he's going to and fro in the earth, he hasn't changed a bit. He's still out there. He's still out and about. And so this is what the disciples were facing. Verse number 46. The Bible says, and when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. Jesus understood the value of spending time alone with God. Jesus understood the value of spending time alone with God. He knew what was coming. And instead of telling the disciples what was going to happen and how he was going to help them in just a little while, Jesus departed in prayer. Jesus didn't go, I guess you could say he got his rest from spending time with the Father instead of just trying to continue on. You and I, we have a hard day, we have a difficult time, and what we do is we go and we say, man, I can't wait to get home to my easy chair, and I kick up my feet in my recliner. Maybe y'all don't do that, but I do that, amen. I can just get away from this. I won't have to drive no more, and I can just be at home, and I can just be at peace. And instead of getting on something, and as I do, and scrolling mindlessly on a phone or watching the dummy box or anything of that, the mind-numbing things that we use to self-medicate with, Jesus, in our example, went to the Father in prayer after this long day that he had had where he had no rest, no ability to stop. He still went to the Lord and prayed. Some of us say, well, I'm too tired to pray. Are you really? Or are you too tired to make prayer a priority? That's what it boils down to, is we're too tired often to make prayer our priority. It's not we're too tired to pray. It's just that we expended our energy on everything else except for communion with the Father. And so Jesus understood the importance of being alone with God. Verse number 47 says, and when the even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. I like verse number 48, and he saw them. Isn't it good to know that no matter where we're at, his eyes are on us? Now their eyes were on the storm. I chose this particular passage. I've studied all of it, and this is the same passage in other places where it talks about Peter walking on the water. And y'all not going to like what I'm going to say next, but this story ain't never been about Peter. Y'all okay? That's why he got left out in the gospel that he influenced. Y'all all right? It wasn't never meant to be about Peter walking on the water. It was meant to be about Jesus coming to them and helping them. We have a humanistic view of the Bible sometimes, and we'd rather imagine ourselves walking on the water with Jesus rather than give Jesus all the glory that he deserves for him walking on the water coming to us. Amen? And so the Bible says that he saw them. He looked out across that sea. Now, the Sea of Gennesaret, it's not very large. It's about a mile wide at its widest point, but it is 8 miles long. And so it's relatively deep there in the middle. I can't remember exactly how many feet deep it is, but it's basically a mountain region, and the steep places are all around. But you have that mile wide, and I don't know the last time you looked at the distance of a mile, but that's a pretty long way, amen? You could imagine Jesus in the dark of the night is standing on the shore, and he can see that little boat out there on that sea, and they're rowing with all they got, and they've got wind that's up against them, and Jesus is watching all of it happen. The Bible says that he's seen them toiling in rowing. Seen them toiling in rowing. Now that word toil, it comes from the same word that the Bible uses for the word vexed, V-E-X-E-D. It comes from the same word. And what we're reading here is that their toil or their work was a vexation to them, if I could say it that way. It was something that was causing them extreme anxiety. They are in the midst of demon-infested waters in their mind. You okay? Y'all still with me? They are in the middle of the ocean where the wind is blowing, the rain is following, the waves are crashing against that little boat that they're in, and as far as they're concerned, they are about to die. They are in mental distress. They are in a personal distress. They're in a time of misunderstanding and confusion. You let confusion and misunderstanding come in while you're rowing together as a team, and it won't be long. You'll start blaming one guy for not rowing hard enough. Amen? Y'all think about that. Here you are. You got old Peter. He's on one side of the boat, and John's already on the other side of the boat, and Peter says to John, I wish you'd row a little bit harder, and old John says, you know what? One of these days, I'm going to outrun you to the tomb, and I'm going to document it for the whole world to see. Some of y'all catch that later on, amen. And you got all them going back and forth, and then you got old Doubting Thomas. I don't even know why we're even out here. If it had been up to me, we'd just stayed on the seashore with him. And then you got another guy, old Matthew. He's standing over here going, well, I remember the days when I could just count and everything was all right, but here I am in the middle of the ocean, or rather in the middle of this sea, and I don't know exactly what's going to happen to me, but I'm afraid and I'm worried. The Bible is teaching that while all of that's going on, Jesus is watching what's happening. He saw them toiling in rowing, being vexed in what God had told them to do. For the wind was contrary unto them. That's what the Bible says next. It's not going to be long when you get busy in the work of God, or you live holy, you live faithfully to the Lord, that the winds of adversity are going to blow, and they're going to blow hard on your life. You start living for the Lord, and it's not going to be long before something's going to come up that's going to stop you in your tracks. And if I could just say that while you're on your rowboat, you can look at everybody around you, but the fact of the matter is that the Savior's got his eye on you, and even though the wind's blowing, and even though there's toil going on, Jesus knows exactly where you're at. And so he is seeing them toiling and rowing. For the wind was contrary unto them. And then the Bible says it's about the fourth watch of the night before he come to them. Now the fourth watch of the night in the Jewish day would be, or the Jewish one day period would be what we would call between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. There's an old adage that I've heard all my life, the darkest hour is just before dawn. So here we are, we got these guys that are out there in the middle of a sea infested with demons, and with all the ungodliness that they've seen cast out of all those people and all the miracles, and they're out in the middle and the wind's blowing, they're having a hard time rowing, they're afraid, the rain is falling, they don't know exactly what's going on. I don't know the last time you was on water, but you get mighty disoriented mighty fast if you don't have your bearings about you. And in those days, if they couldn't see the stars, they couldn't navigate. And about the fourth watch of the night, in the darkest part of the night, Jesus decides to come walking to them. I believe Jesus allowed them to get to the end of themselves before he went to where they were. Y'all all right? That little lady had to sell all of her goods and had to go see all of them physicians before she'd reach out and try and touch the hem of his garment. Jairus' son had just about died before Jairus would go down to the Lord and ask him to come to his house. Again and again we see God allow people to get to the end of themselves before he comes to where they are. The Bible says that it was about the fourth watch of the night when Jesus cometh unto them, now like this, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. Jesus had a purpose and a direction and knew where he was going, and the waves and the wind and the darkness didn't bother him one bit. When I am afraid, when I'm worried, when I'm fearful, when I'm in the midst of my dark night and in the midst of a storm, I can rely on the fact that my Savior has the direction already charted. He already knows where we're going. He already knows the destination. He's already got everything under control. I'm not out there alone. I might feel that way, but I'm not out there alone. And I like this in verse number 49, but when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. Need I say more that these boys believed they was in demon-infested waters? They thought they saw a ghost, and we ain't talking about the Holy Ghost. Y'all right? They thought they saw a ghost. They're out there in the dark part of the night. A couple of months ago, I went and ran in the dark of the night. And I typically run when I run early in the morning. And ever so often, I said this a couple of weeks ago, ever so often there'll be a stick laying on the pathway that you're running on. And when it's dark, sticks have a striking resemblance to snakes or whatever else you can imagine in your mind. Sometimes when it's dark, you'll see there'll be a trash can about 3 or 4 foot tall, and it's got that nice round top on it, maybe a sign beside it. And you don't see a trash can and a sign next to it. You see the boogeyman crouched down, amen? Got a big stick he's going to hit you with while you're running out through there in the dark of the night. You see whatever your imagination allows you to see. Our mind is something that should not be toyed with, amen? And see, we've filled our mind up with so many images of fear, so many images of worry, so many images of ungodliness. We've given them our eyes and our ears that when our imagination sees something, it runs wild. And we don't think this is the Savior coming to help us. We think this is a ghost. Get me out of here. They supposed it was a ghost, a spirit, what they thought they saw. And Jesus, being the great God and Savior that he is, said, I'm getting a little ahead of myself. He said, but when they saw him walking, verse 50, I gotta preach this or I ain't going to be able to sleep tonight. For they all saw him. For they all saw him. Now, when they saw him, they thought he was a ghost. Then they all saw him. Peter the Zealot saw him. That's the Spirit. Doubting Thomas saw him. That ain't Jesus. The beloved John saw him. That doesn't look like my Savior. Matthew, the tax collector, saw him. All the 12 disciples, Judas, who would betray Jesus in just a few years, saw him walking on the water. And instead of thinking, that's my Savior, who they had just seen feed thousands of people hours before, assumed it was the worst possible thing that could be, a ghost, something scary, something that's going to come get them. They didn't assume it was Jesus coming walking on the water. And the Bible says, for they all saw him, every one of them. Those great patriarchs of the faith, they saw him and they were scared. So the next time that you think that you're scared, remember that all those disciples of Jesus had fearful times in their moments too. Put the humanity back in who they are. Quit thinking they're a storybook character that never faced the things that you faced, and understand that they went through exactly what you went through. Here he is, walking on the water, and the Bible says, and immediately he talked with them. Now, logic says, don't listen to the ghost. Logic says, don't listen to what is so fearful, what makes me so fearful. Logic says there's no way that the one who could deliver us and could protect us and could help us could be out here on the water with us. That's what logic says. But faith says, be not afraid, for it is I. Now, I like how Jesus said that. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. It is I. Can I? You know, that's halfway to Jesus saying, I am. Amen. Y'all remember who the great I am is, don't you? And so Jesus says, it is I. It's your master, your friend, your redeemer, your savior. That's who it was that was walking out there on the water with them there that night. He said, be of good cheer. I read this in a commentary this afternoon, and I wanted to share it with you. It says, the knowledge that Christ is near is enough to bring cheer even in the darkest night and in the heaviest storm. The very fact that he is nearby is enough to ease our worries and to calm our hearts and to cheer our minds. The Bible says that he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. As soon as Jesus stepped in the boat with them, all the worries, all the trouble, all the rough waters were gone. They were done. They were there no more because the Master was on the scene. He never lost sight of them, but they had to go through some things. He knew exactly where they were, but they had to go through some trouble first. I don't think we appreciate his presence as much when we haven't faced any adversity. Adrian Rogers once said that a faith that has not been tested cannot be trusted. A friend of mine, the Lord, tests our faith in great and various ways, but he never takes his eye off of us, and he's always there with us. And they were sore amazed. You ever had one of those days where the Lord brought you through something and you just amazed? I mean, really, we shouldn't be, but we can be. But we're just amazed. Beyond measure and wonder, how would the Lord do this? Why would the Lord do this? I don't know. I guess because he loved me. Now, I intentionally left it out, but I want to read verse number 52. It's kind of a sad, sad verse at the end of this sweet story. The Bible says, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. The Bible tells us in verse number 35 that the day was far spent. And then in verse number 48, he tells us about the fourth watch of the night. And if the day was far spent, then that would mean it was 4, 5, 6 o'clock in the afternoon. And here we are between 3 and 6 in the morning. Just about 7 to 9 short hours had passed, and their heart was already hardened. It does not take long for the warm and fuzzies of the miracles that God works in our life to leave us in our mind. We're a forgetful bunch. Y'all right? You go back to remembering what God's done for you. I mean, couldn't you imagine if Peter would have said to John, man, we're going to be all right. I mean, just about 10 hours ago, Jesus fed 20,000 people. Old John would have said, you know what? You ain't wrong, man. But I'm still a little worried. But I believe you're right. I think we'll just go on. Now, I don't know about old Doubting Thomas. He might have just said, guys, I ain't with you on this one. Old Matthew might have just kept on rowing. Yeah, you know, Peter, I remember when I was sitting at the receipt of customs, and he looked at me, and his fiery eyes pierced my heart, and he said, follow me. Old Peter's back here having another conversation. He says, Yeah, I remember when he called me to be a fisher of men on this same lake. Y'all all right? Amen. See, that's what's amazing about it there too, is that Peter was an experienced fisherman. There ain't a doubt in my mind he'd been in a storm before. Not a doubt in my mind that he had dealt with some adversity out on that sea before, but for whatever reason, this night in particular was especially hard. And here we find all of them seeing Jesus. All of them are worried. But if they had considered the miracle of the loaves, their heart wouldn't have been hardened. I'm going to tell you, Christian, and I want to challenge you to endeavor to keep a soft heart. Proverbs says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are all the issues of life. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Man, ask the Lord to keep your heart soft. Here's another thing that happens. We see God work, and we come to our church, and we get used to seeing these testimonies. Gateway, what you got here is not everywhere. What we experience is not everywhere. The freedom, the liberty, it's not everywhere. The kids singing, it's not everywhere. Consider the miracles that He's already done. Keep your heart soft. He knows where you're at. He knows what you need. And He'll take care of you while you're out on the dark sea. Father, in Jesus' holy name, Lord, I thank You for allowing me another opportunity to stand in Your pulpit and to preach Your word. God, I pray that You would help tonight. I pray, Lord, that You would send revival to our church. Lord, send revival to my heart, my home, my life. Lord, help me, God, to keep my heart soft. Keep my heart soft, Lord. Not be hardened by the things of the world. Not be hardened by the ungodliness that I produce all on my own. God, help me to be tenderhearted, to have compassion on people, to love people. God, help our church. Help our church. Father, I pray that You'll help in the remainder of this service tonight. In Jesus' name. Would you stand with us while we sing?